Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I'm glad you're alive. It's good to be alive in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Amen. Just a little update on Sharon. I called Chuck yesterday, wished him a Merry Christmas, and we talked for a little bit. Sharon's still having a little bit of a problem with one of her eyes. The vision was affected because of her stroke, and she is feeling nauseous. And she had an MRI done, but the neurologist, I guess they take vacations also. And they'll be driving home from Corvallis on Monday to so he could read the MRI and let them know what's going on. So Chuck wanted me just to relay that to you, and he wanted me to just mention to all of you that he really appreciates all of your prayers and the calls and the cards that you have been sending. And just to continue praying for Sharon and for them as they go through this difficult time. Another thing that I was going to sort of mention is that we didn't meet on the 12th. We had ice all over. We had our Christmas worship through singing on the 19th. So today is the 26th, and I didn't preach it on the 12th, so I get double time this Sabbath. And, you know, I was just thinking in that as the scripture was read, some of you might have been reading, because the passage for this morning is taken out of Malachi. So if you want to open your Bibles to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. And it's not going to be a one of those warm, fuzzy baby Jesus sermons. And some of you might be thinking, well, it doesn't really sound like a Christmas sermon. Well, it is, in a sense, if you still believe that the season is all about giving. Do you believe in that? If the season is all about giving, then I think that this is the right topic for this morning. Now, let me tell you something that you could breathe, you could relax. Just because really the sermon, really the passage is really directed to paid pastors. So you could relax a little bit. You could breathe. But in all reality, when we speak about the Word of God, the messages in the Word of God are also for all of us. So you can listen, and whatever spills over, just grab onto that. Because I think you would gain a blessing from this also. Let me remind you of the situation that's happening in the book of Malachi. Malachi is addressing the Jews. The Jews have returned back home, all right, to their land after living, I would say, about 70 years in what we know as modern-day Iraq. So they have returned. The temple has been built. All the worship services have been restored, and they have been reestablished. But there's something that's happening. Things are not easy there at the church. And outwardly, all things are just going okay. But on the inside, there is something that is eating at their commitment. And what would that be? It is the cancer of complacency. All right? What's happening is that they're just doing things. They're not thinking about it. They're just doing like kind of like a ritual. And then Malachi comes into the scene and challenges them and challenges us. This morning, he is challenging us to give God our best. The best that we could give. And I want you to just remember, as we are listening to the dialogue that's happening here in Malachi, I want you to remember one thing. Don't forget this. God loves you with a tender and affectionate and unconditional love. Don't ever, ever forget that. He loves us. 2,400 years ago, people had the same question we have, or sometimes we ask today, and is, does God really love me? You know, it's easy to understand when everything's going all right to say God loves me. How about when we do things that are contrary to God? Do we sometimes think, does God really love me after I did that? Does He? And so Malachi, in chapter 1, starts with love. There, he talks about love, and then he talks about the status of their life. And the truth is that all the things that have been happening to the Jews are because they haven't responded to God's love. They have gone away from God's love, and so all these bad things started happening to them. Their worship had become lifeless. Their leaders have become, I guess, lightweights. They weren't preaching what they were supposed to be preaching. Their relationships were sort of ruptured. And their offerings were anemic. And, worst of all, they had stopped serving God Almighty. And just to help us understand a little bit, you could sort of think of the book of Malachi as two bookends. And I'll put one here, and I'll put the other bookend there. Because at one end, over here, and if you look at Malachi, verse 2, chapter 1, it says, I have loved you. That's how the book starts. And at the other end, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. So the prophecy of Malachi begins with God's love in the present and ends with God's promises in the future. And everything in between Malachi, the two bookends, it's really God's program to get us from here to there. That's what Malachi is doing. And as part of this spiritual progress, God longs for us to give Him our best. And this morning we're going to focus on three ways that we could do that. The first way is to embrace authentic faith. Verse 6, what we see right away in verse 6 of chapter 1, there are two sides of the Father's love. And I think all of you know that there are two sides of the Father's love. One side is tender. It's very tender. But the other side is just a little bit tougher. Just a little bit tougher. And He is, if we want to call it this way, He is relational in His giving and His resplendent in His glory. And because He deserves all the honor that we could give Him, this is what the text says. A son honors his father as a servant his master. If I am the father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord God Almighty. John Piper, he is a pastor there in Minnesota, he argues that we must hold these two concepts, these two truths, sort of like in tension. We should have a childlike security in His care for us, and yet at the same time, we should have a childlike reverence for His authority. And both things have to be working together. Because, you see, God refers to himself as a father. Exodus 4:22. It says, "This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son." Israel is my firstborn son. And in Exodus 20:12, what does God tell us to do? He says, "Honor your father and your mother." To honor someone means that we consider that person special. We consider that person worthy of receiving the honor. And the priests, while they celebrated this statement about honoring the child, honoring the father, God is really saying to his people, God is saying to us this morning, that he was talking to them because the priests no longer considered his holiness and greatness. God deserves to be honored. Why? Here's one reason. Because he is holy. And I want you to notice in your Bibles, there's a phrase that says, "Lord Almighty." Lord Almighty. Did you know that if the name of the Lord had to be written, the scribes would take a bath before writing the name. They would take a bath. They would go back and write the name. And then they would throw the pen away. That's how holy the name was to them. Yahweh. Yahweh. You know, that name in itself is very difficult to just say this is what it means. Yahweh really means who God is. I am. It is difficult to say what Yahweh is or translate it. The Almighty is used here, and it means hosts. It means a great number of armies. God himself has at his disposal millions, maybe even billions of angels that do his biddings, that do his work. They never fail, and they're at his command. This is who our God is. This is who he has to work with. And seven times, if you read that first chapter, nine verses, he says, "The Lord Almighty," and 23 times in the whole book of Malachi, "The Lord Almighty." Listen to this, verse 6. "If I am master, where is the respect due to me?" says the Lord Almighty. Verse 8. "Would he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. Verse 9. "Will he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. Verse 10. "I am not pleased with you," says the Lord Almighty. Verse 11. "My name will be great among the nations," says the Lord Almighty. Verse 13. "You sniff at it contemptuously," says the Lord Almighty. Verse 14. "For I am a great king," says the Lord Almighty. And in verse 6, I could just see the priests saying, because of the first part, saying, "Amen, that's right, God, give it to them. They deserve that. The people, let them have it." But you know what? This is one of those verses that I call it a boomerang verse. Because if I throw it at you, it comes back and knocks me right in my forehead too. And this is what happened with the priests. Because it's the second half of the verse, it says, "It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name." Ouch. That got him right there. Right in the forehead. It came back right to them. And now it's time for them to listen. By the way, Malachi was not a priest. So I'm pretty sure it was very difficult for him to be delivering this message to the priests. They probably resented him and they looked down on him. And they certainly did not like what he was saying to them. The priests, it says, were showing contempt for God, which means they no longer thought of him as great. They no longer thought of him as worthy. They no longer saw him as holy. What were they doing? Well, they were despising their duties. Their worship services have become wearisome. We have to go to church. They were taking God for granted. All right? And now they had the nerve to lash out at the Lord of hosts. How did they do that? Well, listen to this, verse 6. They ask a question to the Lord. They say, how have we shown contempt for your name? How have we shown contempt? Let me just say something this morning. When you ask God something, be ready for an answer. And the Lord answers them in verse 7. He says, you place defiled food on my altar. And the priests, they did not kind of shut their mouth. They continue kind of arguing with the Lord. And they say, how have we defiled you? And then they say, God replies, by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. In other words, they were just going through the motions like we, you know, sometimes do when we let the extraordinary become ordinary. In fact, and let me just read this to you because this is very important. Intimate familiarity with the holy can lead to a dull and monotonous spirituality if we are not careful. In other words, when you walk into this sacred place, when you walk into this holy ground, how do you act in the presence of Lord Almighty? Because right now, this Sabbath morning, you are in the presence of Lord God Almighty. And so, Rabbi Zechariah says this, when man is bored with God, even heaven does not have a better alternative. In other words, if you are bored with God, if God bores you, then nothing else will satisfy you. Are you bored with God? If we want to give God our best, we must embrace authenticity. We must stop going through the motions. We have to refuse to play church and do whatever it takes to keep that fire burning. Some of us dishonor God and count him contemptible when we try to live on what Charles Windows calls $3 worth of God. This is what he writes. Some of us would love to buy $3 worth of God. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. In other words, God, just enough of God to be comfortable, to be easy. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not the new birth. I want a pound of eternal in a paper sack. I want $3 worth of God, please. Second thing we need to do is give God priority over our possessions. Look at verse 8. there in Malachi. It says, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering those to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. What's happening here? The priests were accepting not just second best from the people, but worse, they were bringing God the sick sheep, the gross goats. They were offering what was worth nothing. Could you imagine the parade of animals as they were taking them to be sacrificed? Diseased, limping, maybe even some of them were covered with flies because the cuts there were oozing and the flies were on them. And they were taking these to God. And probably even some of them collapsed even before they got to the temple, so you see him dragging them to for sacrifices. The reason God says, isn't that wrong? He says it twice in this verse. It's because the priests and the people should have known better than that. Where does it say that? Well, Leviticus 22. God made it very, very clear that he was not interested in substandard sacrifices. This is what he writes. Tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me, so they will not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. You must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep or goats, in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted in your behalf. So here's the principle this morning for all of us. God deserves priority over our possessions, doesn't he? I think he does. The people here, they were more concerned with keeping what they had than they were in giving God their best. Their hearts were not in it any longer. They were still coming to church, but it was now more just a meaningless ritual to them. We come, we sit, we sing, we leave. And next time we come again, we come, we sit, we give offerings, we sing, and we leave. It was just this continuous ritual that they were doing. What had happened was they had accepted mediocrity in their lives, and the leaders were not doing anything about it. And then God says, you try to offer your junk to the governor and see how he likes it. And in all reality, as I was thinking about this, would we give our junk to a governor? Now, most of you might be thinking, okay, that makes sense. But some think a little bit more and they're thinking, well, the governor has enough money. They don't need more presents from me. But it's not about that. It's about the concept. Would you give a person in honor your junk? Or would you give somebody a gift that is not functioning? Christmas. Oh, I have this blender. I'm going to get a new one. Oh, I'll just wrap it and take it to the neighbor. Merry Christmas. It needs a little bit of fixing. The blades are not sharp, but it's good. And I'll go open up my new, brand new blender. Would we do that? And I think the answer that most of us would give is no, no. The bottom line is that they thought that God didn't care about what he was receiving. After all, there were middle class people. They were having a hard time. They worked hard. They had high taxes. They had bills to pay. And they did not have a lot of extra cash available. You know, I'm challenged by this passage. And here's the reason that I'm challenged by this passage is because the priests, they could have said this. Hey, it's not our fault that the people are bringing their garbage to God. We're just sacrificing what they give to us. You know what? God does not buy this. God does not go along with this. He is holding the priests accountable for what the people are bringing to him. And likewise, your pastor here this morning, I am responsible to make sure that this congregation, that Valley View, does not slip into this ritualistic religion that no longer gives God its best. I am responsible for that. And it all comes back to the Word of God, doesn't it? God makes it very clear what He wants, and we must therefore respond accordingly. Don't give God second best. In the Bible, there are at least three standards of for sacrifices. The first one is we need to give God the best. Israel had been taught that they needed to look at their flocks and find the one animal without any blemish to be able to sacrifice. And this wasn't easy because the animal that they chose was the cream of the crop. It was probably the one used for breeding. It was the most expensive one. It was probably the last one that they would give away to someone. And yet, that is the one that God said, bring that one to me. That is the one that I want. You know, this reminds me of the story there in John 12. Mary, Bethany, she loved Jesus. She loved Jesus so much that one day she was there at the home trying to find a gift. What am I going to give Jesus? I'm going to go see him. I want to give him just something so special, an expression of my devotion for him. And she looked around and around and around, and all of a sudden her eyes just focused on a bottle that she had there. It was an alabaster perfume bottle. She had saved up a whole year's worth of wages to buy that perfume. A whole year's. And she went to Jesus with the jar. She broke it, and all that fragrant fluid spilled on his feet, and she was drying them, and the whole house permeated with this nice aroma of this very, very special perfume. She gave the best. She gave the best. Are you giving God the best that you have? The second thing about sacrifices is we need to give God first. 2 Chronicles 31:5. It says, as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave their first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount of tithe of everything. We should never give God leftovers. God should always get first place. We should give God, when we get our check, the first thing, you know, what's on the list? I don't know what's first on your list as far as responsibilities. Maybe taxes, maybe rent, maybe mortgage payment, maybe life insurance, whatever it might be, but whatever it is, God should be on top of that. God should be first. Why? Because it's a matter of trust. Give God first, and do you trust that He will supply for your needs? When the Israelites gave God 10% right away, this helped them to recognize that everything that they had was a gift from God. And I hope you realize when we put God first, it should help you realize that everything that you have comes from God. It doesn't come from you. It comes from God. Second thing about sacrifices is that giving should cost something. I don't know if you remember the story there in 2 Samuel 24. David came to recognize that he had sinned and he was led astray, and God's judgments started coming down upon his people. And David then went out and he interceded in prayer, and then he wanted to make a sacrifice for God. Right? And what happened then was that he went to a man named Arauna. And when he went to Arauna, Arauna saw the king coming. And the king asked him, I want to build an altar here on this property of yours, but I need to buy it. And Arauna says, no, you're not going to buy it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you the fire, I'm going to give you the oxen, I'm going to give you the wood, I'm going to give you everything. It was sort of like a turnkey sacrifice for David. He was the king. And David says, no, I'm not going to take that. I need to buy this from you. Verse 24, he says, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. What is this saying to us? That we must give sacrificially, not sacrilegiously. All right? Are you giving God your best? Are you striving to make Him first in your list? And does your giving cost you something? One of the best ways to monitor how you're doing spiritually is to take a close look at your giving. Let me say that again. One of the ways to monitor how you're doing spiritually is to take a close look at how you are giving. Are you giving God the leftovers? Are you giving Him priority over your possessions? The third concept about sacrifice is that we need to grasp the greatness of God. Malachi verse 10 of chapter 1 should have caused you just to bolt out of your pews right now. Here's what it says. Hang on to your pews. God would much rather have us shut down the church than to have you come with inadequate leftovers. That's what it says. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Wow. How would you have felt today if you came and there was no ice on the ground, no nothing? I mean, there was no reason why the church should be closed. And you came, you drove up, and everything was sealed up. There was a chain around the door there, and I'm the only one that had the key. How would you feel about that? You would start wondering, well, what happened? Why is the church closed? And as hard as this may be to hear, okay, God does not need our sacrifices. This is what He's saying to us this morning. He is saying, don't you dare allow me to be represented as some lifeless religious icon. I rather you shut everything down than have you continue in a phony religious ritual. If you are not prepared to give me every inch of your life, then don't count. You can't play church because I am closing the doors. This hurts a little bit, doesn't it? But no, listen to this carefully. No worship at all is better than half-hearted sacrifice. This is what the Lord is saying. God does not give, He doesn't need us to give Him anything. This passage here gives us the purpose behind offerings. Listen to what verse 11 and verse 14 says. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. And verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among nations. And I don't know if you caught it, but every time God mentions the word sacrifice, He follows with this phrase, I will be great, or I will be feared. What does this mean? Sacrifice is directly linked with the greatness of God. Sacrifice directly linked with the greatness of God. So when we offer little or nothing, what are we truly saying? That God doesn't really matter to us much. I mean, thank you, Lord, for, you know, forgiving my sins and dying on the cross, but is that all you did? Is that all you did? When we fail to celebrate God's greatness, when we fail to recognize the holiness of God, and we don't give Him our best, our priorities then start going out of whack, really. Because we do not understand. We become bored with God and we become excited about the world. That's what happens when we don't recognize who God is. Or we have forgotten who God really is. Who is the most miserable person in the world? I'll tell you who the most miserable person in the world is. A half-hearted Christian. Because they want to do what's in the world. And when they're doing that, they feel guilty. And they want to do that which is in the church. But sometimes the world is more exciting. And they find themselves in church giving a half-hearted worship. Always wishing they could do what the world is doing. And in verse 13, that's what's happening to the priests. Instead of counting it a privilege for them to minister on God's behalf, they are exclaiming, "What a burden! Ah, man." This was more trouble to them about doing this. And then the Bible says that they sniffed at it contemptuously, which means they puffed or they blew in exaggerated exasperation. Ah, oh man, oh, it's Sabbath again. I have to get up early. I have to go to church. Oh, can I just stay here and sleep? Why do I have to go to church? Why? I could understand that coming from youth and children. Because sometimes they don't have a choice, right? Get up, we're going to church. Oh, Mom. But adults? God-fearing Christians that believe that God is number one in their life? The priests were doing that. And I imagine God looking at us and wondering, why do people get so bored with me? What's happening? Micah 6:3 puts it in a form of a question. He says, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me." And the answer, Isaiah 1:12 and 13, we hear this exclamation from God Almighty. He says, "When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me." And notice the strong phrase in verse 14. "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord." In the New Testament, remember the couple? "Oh, we're going to sell this for so much, this land. It's not worth $20,000. We'll just sell it and give the proceeds to the church because it's just a little bit of money. "Hi, I'd like to buy your property." "Oh, how much would you like to give?" "Oh, I'll give you $750,000 for it." Pocket the rest. Although we had promised to give everything. But we didn't know it was going to be that much. "Did you give everything that you, the sale of the land?" "Oh, yes, we sure did." A couple hours later, did you bring everything yet? "We sure did." God not only wants the temple shut down, but the offerer of awful stuff will be bitterly cursed. It is no wonder that the Lord is angry at his priests. It is no wonder the Lord is angry at the people. They had promised him to give him the best, but now they are giving him the worst. And I know we all have sung this. Okay, we all have sung this. "Take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite will I behold." But some have changed their mind about that. You have promised to be a living sacrifice, and some are crawling off the altar. Why?
Ecclesiastes 5:5.
God does not want to be cheated. He says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. Fulfill your promise. What have you promised to the Lord? You know, many of us are beginning to make New Year's resolutions as of today, maybe. And you're thinking, starting the new year, I will, and you fill in the blank. Okay? I will gain weight. I will lose weight. I will less, you know, I will do this. I will read my Bible more. I would, but whatever promise you're going to make to the Lord, make sure you fulfill that promise. And if you're not sure, do not make that promise. God is saying that His name will be great whether we recognize it or not. In other words, the party is going to go on with us or without us. Ray Pritchard gives three symptoms of wearisome worship in church. And here they are. Number one, inadequate preparation. This touches what happens before you came here at 9:15. Okay? How do you prepare yourselves for worship? And notice I said 9:15 because Sabbath school is part of worship. We worship through the study of the Word of God. How did you prepare for that? Are you taking the time on Friday evening and preparation day, Thursday evening to Friday evening, to prepare your hearts and your souls to meet God Sabbath morning? Inadequate preparation. Two, half-hearted participation. Okay? This speaks to us when we finally get to church. Because generally what happens is when you come to church, some are just going through the motions. And it's very easy to go through the motions. As a matter of fact, you know, sometimes I'm wondering, maybe I should just get the bulletin and switch things around. Start with the sermon, and then when you come, we're doing offering. And then you're, let's stand to leave, and you're going to be like, huh? I thought it was, no, we changed it. But since we know how the, if you want to call it, I hate to use this word, program. It's not a program. It's a worship service to God. But we know the worship service, the order of it, we kind of fall into this ritual of doing, okay, we sit down, and if we miss something, oh, offerings next. Oh, special music. They didn't have special music. What happened to special music? Wasn't it supposed to be? Half-hearted participation. There's nothing more boring than trying to worship God when your heart is not in it. It is boring. Have you ever been there? It is boring to do anything that your heart is not in it. I have to love my wife. Could you imagine if we all had a prearranged marriages? It's like, huh? Yeah. The people up here, we are not up here to put on a show for you. We're not up here to do that. We are up here to assist you in worship. We're not performers. We're brothers and sisters that we come together to worship God Almighty. third thing about wearisome worship in church today, improper motivation. This really touches the reason why you're here in church this morning. Why are you here? Why are you here? Don't answer it. This is just so you could think. Why are you here? Are you here just to get something for yourself? Or maybe you came because you have an appointment with God? Why are you here? Because your answer makes a big difference. What are you trying to get out of worship today? Are you going to go home and say, well, that was a boring sermon. Didn't understand anything about it. Yeah, preacher didn't know what he was talking about this morning, didn't he? Because you see, the way you answer this is going to make a big difference on how your life has been changed when you leave those doors. Did your question should be, did I meet with God today? And to some degree, did I grasp the greatness of God? I know it might not be easy to be hearing these words, especially in my last sermon of this year. But it's true, brothers and sisters, we have to step it up a notch. We have to give God our best. Are we giving Him leftovers? Are we giving Him what it's right? If we are going to give God our best, I really truly believe that we must grasp who He is. We must grasp the greatness and the holiness of who He is. We must have authentic faith. It all comes down to this. All right? If you ever get a glimpse of the greatness of God and what Jesus has done for you, I could assure you one thing. You will never play church again, and you will give God your best for the rest of your life. And that is my challenge to you. It is a challenge to me. It's a challenge to all of us this morning. If we haven't, why don't we begin to really give God our best? Give God prime time. Give God the best gifts that we have. Give God the best that we could afford. Give God the best of our talents. Give God everything. But when we do, let's give Him our best. Why? Well, the song we're going to close with, I'll tell you why we need to give God our best. 246. Hymn number 246. Why should we give God our best? Simply because He is worthy of receiving our best. Amen? Amen. Pat, come and lead us. Thank you.